Well, good morning. I'm really glad to be able to start out this morning, start out the year here in Koinonia, the best ABF on earth, or something like that. With the best food of all ABFs everywhere.
Apparently, too.
We want to think so. Do we have anybody who would want to do eight verses this morning? Have any recitation? She's at home. Okay. Anyone else? Well, we're not done. With our memory work. I don't have my my name tag because it's in the other bag. But the little name tags that we have are an indication for those of us who have memorized eight verses. And I really encourage you to do that. If you haven't done that, really encourage you to, and Psalm 119 is a wonderful place to find groupings of eight verses that have kind of their own. They tell their own. Each strophe or strophe or stanza of eight verses tells its own story, and is often the case. There's more than one story that's sort of woven through. So I really encourage you to do that. Try to make that a yet another New Year's resolution, if you haven't already, to memorize it. It blesses the class when you do it as well, that we get to hear somebody who does have the Word of God hidden in their heart. So this morning we're going to start. We're going to look at Teth, which is Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. So if you have your Bible, if you would consider turning to Psalm 119, verse 65. And really going to talk a little bit about the difficulties of life dealing with other people. I trust everybody here has endured some deep waters, suffered, gone through some difficult times. And maybe you're in the middle of that right now. But there's a difference between sort of feeling like you're in deep water, you're kind of sinking, you're even sometimes feel like you're drowning, and being pushed underwater by the attack of another person. And that happens throughout our lives. It happens, unfortunately, in when we're younger. Happens in grade school, happens in middle school, happens in high school. It happens as adults. Sadly, it even happens in churches. And that's what I want to kind of think about today, is being under attack by someone else. It might be a non-believer. Usually it is, not always. And how we deal with that. How do we react to that? How do we struggle through it? How do we battle through it? How do we trust God through it? And I'm not going to ask if you're going through something like that right now, but I know that there are people in this room who are dealing with attack. Could be at work, could be neighbors, it could be family. Often it is family. You know, there's sort of levels of attack. Some attacks, it's like, okay, I don't like you, I don't like what you're doing, you know. And then there's the real attack where, like, I don't even want you to exist as an entity, as a person. I want to take away your identity. I want to destroy you. And so there's just, like, different levels. But it all hurts. It all leaves a wound. Item number two. Everybody should have a handout. If you don't, there's extras laying around. But item number two, what about the following statement? God didn't cause this trial. He just allowed it. How do you react to that statement? Look at that statement through your theological lenses for a second. And what does that statement say, Dave?
I always think of Augustine's statement, whatsoever cometh to pass is ordained by God.
Yeah, there's a difference between being allowed and ordaining. Everybody get that? Being allowed, it's like God, there's something going on, and God just kind of like steps back and lets it happen. And then we suffer, okay? Versus ordain. What does ordain mean? Someone besides Dave. What does authoring it, being responsible for it, prescribing it, being in control of it. Ultimately, if God is God, God is in control of everything. And when we say God allowed it, it sounds like he's not really in control. So that's, I guess, the first thing. We have to revisit our understanding of who God is when we're struggling. People who do not have a majestic, awesome view of God, a sense of God's godness, will say things like, "Oh, I'm angry at God." What? How do you? I mean, just think of the world. There's what, 4 or 5, I don't know how many, 7 billion people in the world. And the world is a tiny little speck in the galaxy, or in the solar system. The solar system is a tiny little speck in the galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies. You're going to be angry at God? Go back and read Job. So we don't. That's at one end of the spectrum. What we want to do is we want to make sure we're at the right, at the other end of the spectrum completely. We want to be trusting God. So that's kind of what David wants us to be thinking about in this strophe. So let's just kind of think about it, just freewheeling, and then we'll get into some good stuff. What are some of the benefits of going through trials and tribulations generally? Spiritual growth, thank you. Yeah.
I guess James 1, verse 2 comes to my mind. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing."
Okay. Steadfastness that perfects us. Thank you. Growth, steadfastness that perfects us. Anything else? Yes.
Hebrews 12, and it says, "In your heart, put that discipline that leads to a true, legitimate son."
That we are sons of God. In fact, there is in 1 Peter talking about sharing in the suffering of Christ. I have listed on the board, we've already hit some of them, but this is just a quick list. It shows us our sin. It teaches us perseverance, which, Don, it may be that we're going through suffering because of our own mistakes. And we can find discipline. We can learn to be more dependent upon God. God may be redirecting us into this struggle because he's saving us from an even worse struggle. It drives us to the Word. It allows us to share the sufferings of Christ. It teaches us gratitude. It allows us to grow spiritually. It builds our character. It builds our faith. It glorifies God. You know what else it does? It teaches us that we don't know.
Amen.
That God is sovereign, and we don't know. And that's the lesson. You know, we love to just figure things out. Especially those in the room who are more like engineers than the rest of us. There's got to, the A has to lead to B to C, and then you got the variances. We don't know. So, what are some of the dangers of? I already talked about reacting by saying I'm angry at God. That reveals a small idea of who God is. What are some of the other dangers that we need to be alert to when we're going through a struggle? How can we react in ways we can become bitter? How else? Our heart could be hardened.
Angry.
Please.
If we turn against God, or we're like fighting against him, we're missing the point.
Thank you. So we can struggle against God. How many have known someone who has left the faith or left their church affiliation because of a struggle that they just couldn't sort out and they kind of blame God? How many have known people? There are people hurting, and they blame the church. It could be any church. They blame God, and they do. They turn away from God. And we don't want to find ourselves involved in that dynamic. That's what David wants us to be really alert to and be really thinking about today. And to help us with that, I want to point us to the story, actually stories, of Shammai. Who can tell us just something about Shammai? Dave?
He was cursing David and throwing rocks at him. And obviously, David was the king. And he allowed it to go on because he said, you know, God sent him here to do this.
Yes, exactly right. It's actually a great story, and I have it written down here. The 2 Samuel 16 is the first story, and that's what David was telling us about. And some of you are more easily irritated than others. Some of us are very readily irritated, and here it is. David his son had come into the city to take over the throne. Basically, David was running, and his son was now in the throne. He was taking over the harem. He was taking over everything. And David's on the run, and he's got this gnat, you know, throwing stones and dust and dirt at him, and they're just trying to move down, you know, into safety. And this gnat is throwing stones at him. And I don't know if you've ever been hit by a stone. If somebody wings a stone at you, it's gonna leave a mark. And you know, most of us would say, "Somebody take care of the gnat, please. I'm done with the gnat." And David was alert to God, and he was thinking, you know, there's probably some things I need to learn here. God, I need to think about this. This person is telling me something. And what I want to do is look at what I call the truth spectrum. And to say somewhere in what Shammai is saying, there is some truth. It might be 1% truth, it might be 90% truth, but there's something above zero in the content of what he has to say. And that's actually one of the first lessons that we can learn from this, is that when somebody who is an avowed enemy, who is out to take you down, out to take you out in some cases, there may be something more than 0% of truth in the content of what they have to say. And what David is modeling for us is, before you get rid of the gnat, there might be something there that I need to at least be mindful of. Another story is in 2 Samuel 19, and that's when David is now back in control. He's back on the throne. He's back in the city. The crowd is acclaiming him, and Shammai is now groveling around to him, and you know, basically apologizing for, you know, being such a jerk and throwing stones and everything else. And Abishai, one of David's advisors, say, "You know what? It's against the law to insult the king. Why don't I just relieve him of his head right now? I can take care of it." And David again says no. There's something about learning about humility and learning about God's sovereignty. He's back in control. There will be no strategic value at this point of taking out the gnat who is apologizing. So he didn't. In fact, he even conveyed this as he was turning over the reins to Solomon. He even conveyed the same thing, and Solomon honored his request. Solomon put him in under house arrest and said, "You know what? I'm not going to kill you." Of course, what he did is he went ahead and decided he needed to leave town, go recapture some servants, and Solomon said, "Done." Because you broke the condition.
Right.
He didn't kill him because of his insults to the king David. He killed him because he violated the condition. So there's something else that we learn from the stories of Shammai, and that is, stand back. God will take care of things. God is in charge. God is just. And by the way, gnats often fly into flames. Gnats, like Shammai, often are their own, they push their own self-destruct button. And we don't have to rejoice in that, but it reminds us, God's in charge. And my job is not to be worrying about the gnat. My job is to be worrying about me and how I'm doing following Christ. So to kind of sort that out, we have the truth spectrum, remembering that there is that there is some level of truth, some amount of truth that can be there. There's also the motivation spectrum that we need to be mindful of, and that actually impacts the truth spectrum, because there are human motives which can be very bad, and there are satanic motives. And we know Satan is the father of lies. So what the motivation spectrum does is somewhere between trying to tell you something to edify the gospel and to edify the kingdom and edify the church and edify God at one end, and destruction, selfishness, pride on the other end. There is somebody who is not a follower of Christ should not be expected to be telling the truth. Because if they're not a follower of the Christ, they don't have that shield, and they can be expected to lie. And we have to be mindful of that. Maybe what they're saying is an outright lie. Maybe there's a grain of truth, but don't assume there's truth. That's the other side of it. Don't assume the truth, because Satan is the father of lies. So being mindful of the motivation spectrum. And then being mindful, I'm kind of going through, by the way, there are a lot of verses here. These are actually little mini studies. And the reason I did this is because I am confident that there are people in this room right now who are struggling like this and need to spend some time reminding themselves of God's Word. These are great little studies. So you have the truth spectrum study, the motivation spectrum study, and the repentance spectrum. You know, there are many times in the Bible when people who did wrong acknowledge it, and they say, oh, I've sinned. Pharaoh acknowledged twice, with the hail and with the locusts. He said, I have sinned. But, you know, acknowledgement is that, where am I here? My repentance. Well, acknowledgement is right here. It's saying it was my fault.
I think you haven't flipped.
Yeah, it could be. Acknowledgement, yeah, maybe. So saying it's not my fault. And how many times have you heard in the last week, it wasn't my fault, it's not my fault? There's just this. I don't know what you call it, instinct that humans have. It's not my fault. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. Kids, of course, say it all the time. Not my fault. It was an accident.
I use that line at work. So you sound just like my kids.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Boom, bam. Oh, he fell. It was not my fault. It was an accident. My fist fell into his face, or he fell in. What is this urge that we have to declare it's not my fault? Where's that come from?
Adam Garden.
How do you figure?
Because Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed Satan. Everybody wants to push the blame off and not accept responsibility, because we're in front of the Holy God who knows already.
That's right.
And we're trying to...
We're trying to convince him otherwise and convince everybody else otherwise. Why? Because we want to be God. We want to be righteous. Every time you listen this week, because you're going to hear it this week. It wasn't my fault. You're going to hear it. Some of you are going to say it. Yeah.
What really blows people's mind is when you say, I'm sorry it was my fault.
Yeah.
Because that's so unusual nowadays.
Yeah. Right.
Like, you know, when you admit to something and you say, I'm willing to, you know, make amends or restitution with
right.
something that broke or whatever.
Right, right.
They're like pretty much in shock and don't know what to say.
Right. Yeah. You know who else said, I have sinned? Judas said, I have sinned. Yes.
Knowing that there's some degree of truth in what people tell us.
Yeah.
Knowing the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is, a friend who will give us gospel and will wound us, but there being faithful to our friendship, to us, who will indeed join us in life. I want to ask a classic question, if you would.
Of course.
Pardon me, please. How many of you have ever rebuked someone or pointed out something to them and had them say, yeah, that was right, thank you? Mm-hmm. How often does that happen?
Rarely. Very rarely, but it happens
it is,
once in a while.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Not right away.
Yeah. What were you going to say, Dave? I thought you heard you say it. So I didn't want to...
I said rarely.
Rarely, okay. Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Keith. Yeah, Mike?
Insecurity is a big reason why this happened. Mm. People actually fess up to something, then they have to deal with it.
Yeah.
And so if you're insecure in your pride, if you're prideful and you're insecure, you just deny it, then you're going to have to deal with it.
Yeah. Somebody said they don't want to admit it's my fault. But if they do admit it that it's my fault, they really don't want to go beyond that and make amends. Carol Ann would say they don't want to go on and make amends. That's the sort of the next step. It's like, well, there I apologized.
Or they justify why they did it because such and such.
Which is that even an apology? You know, I did it because it's not. If I did it because external things, this, that, then I'm not acknowledging my own fault, my own responsibility. Jesus said in Matthew 3, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's an underlying drumbeat that informs what repentance really should look like. All right. So, on item, just make sure. Okay, yeah. 6C is a great study, the need for repentance. 6D at the top of the back. What repentance really looks like. So I'm not going to go through those, but I just they're there for you to reference. The last sort of spectrum is the gospel spectrum, and we struggle with that too sometimes, because we tend to want to overlay our idea of justice over everything, just like Job's friends wanted to sort of overlay their idea of God's justice system. Well, you must have done this, so God's doing that. And you compare that to what Christ said, Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now listen, this is going to be interesting because you've heard this verse many times. But Jesus says, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What he is showing us is not just at the sort of the horizontal level of, well, if somebody insults us, you know, just take it, whatever, whatever. What he's reminding us is the vertical. Is that God is in charge of everything. Think of Shammai once again. God is in charge of everything. And it's not, we're not called upon to straighten out God's justice system. So that's on the gospel spectrum. We also have to, as part of the gospel, is deal with the threat of discouragement versus encouragement. One of the great benedictions in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The gospel is embedded in there. He who calls, God called us. And he is faithful. That word faithful, God will not back off or back down on his election. He called us. He will be faithful. He will be faithful not only to bring us across, but to bring us across in a way that glorifies God. Yeah, we just have to remember that. You know, when we're under attack, we have to kind of hit the reset button and say, wait a minute, my existence, my purpose, my sense of who I am, my identity, everything I am is now housed safely and comfortably in the control of Jesus Christ, my sovereign King.
Amen.
And so, he who called me is faithful. He will surely do it. He will bring me across. In my whole spirit and soul and body, I will show up blameless because of the work of Christ. That it's the end of the day, and you know what? If that isn't the drumbeat, if that isn't the sort of the baseline of the jazz music that's driving us as we go along, I say go back and read Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 is a great reset button to remind ourselves, Jesus is our shepherd. We're his sheep. He's gonna bring us along. And all these attacks from the hillside, you know, as they were walking along, there was like a berm. And Shammai is up on the berm, and he's got a good leverage. Bing! He's throwing stones downward at David. And we're walking along, and we feel like this. We're being pelted from up on a hill. And what does it say? We're sheep. Just keep remember who the shepherd is. Sure. Just keep moving. Just let the shepherd guide us. And as Paul says in Romans, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So let's now look at Psalm 1. It's 20 after. It's time to look at our lesson. Let's start our lesson today. Psalm 119:65. And what I have sort of done in this outline is to try to follow David's direction. David says, when you're under attack, you go to God's word. This outline today is my effort to see what that looks like in 2017. So David says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. In other words, let me calibrate everything I do in accordance with your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I think most of us have experienced that.
Oh, yeah.
Most of us experienced that before, when we weren't following Christ, we were afflicted. And even when we are following Christ, there are times when we go through affliction. It may be the attack of others, but we find safety in God's word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Your word is your letter to me, your love letter to me, telling me your heart. So teach it to me. Here we go, verse 69, the kind of the center lane of this stanza. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. You know, when we're smeared, we have an emotional reaction.
Right.
Could be resentment, could be bitterness, could be anger. And what David is saying is, okay, I get the emotion part, but there's emotion in God's word also. God's word is not just technical statements of law and technical statements of history. It's his heart being poured out to us. And so when they smear with me with lies, look at the content. Look at the truth. Decide for yourself how much of that is a lie. And once I realize it's a lie, that reduces my emotional connection to it, number one. Number two, turn to God's word and let God's word encourage me. Let God's word speak to my heart, not just my head. Let it speak to my heart. Let God's love letter heal me in this moment. So less emotion in response to the insults, more emotion, if I can say it that way, in engaging God's word. That's the key to this little part of the psalm. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, and that's a cultural expression. We see it a couple of other places. We would say cold. Their heart is cold, ice cold, stone cold. But I delight in your law. I find warmth and love in your law. I delight in it. You can't delight in a statement of law as we think of it. We can delight in God's law because it's his word.
That's right.
It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statute. It drove me to the word. That's one of the sort of the benefits of being in deep waters. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I can be completely out of control, not just financially, broke, emotionally, socially, in all kinds of ways. I can be completely at loose ends. That's what the gold and the silver is. So gold and silver represents control over circumstances. I can have no control over circumstances. Or I could have a lot of control over your circumstances. It doesn't matter. God's word is better than control over my circumstances. And so I'm going to leave you with item 8, how to navigate the truth spectrum. This is how we go to back to God's word. We let the word remind of us of God's unchanging nature, God's truth, God's Holy Spirit's reassurances about Christ's completed work, God's help and strength, the church that we have each other.
That's right.
And God's loving discipline, which Pastor Keith already recited for us. Let me finish with practical application. When we are being insulted, rebuked, chastised, attacked, viciously sometimes, or just little digs, which sometimes seem to hurt more than a frontal attack, prayerfully yielding the matter. All of this is just simply what I've pulled out, sort of walking points that I've pulled out of this Bible study. Prayerfully yielding the matter to God, seeking humility and responding with humility. Expecting persecution. What do we think we are? There's a whole thing in here about Jesus and saying, expect to be persecuted.
That's right.
Listening for and seeking the factual truth, irrespective of motive. Sort this out by not letting it be over, you know, be affected by the motivation. Sargon II took out the first king, the northern kingdom. In an earlier part of the history of Israel, and the Bible tells us he was God's rod, he was used by God, and of course we know the story of Joseph and God. And you meant it for good, but God meant it for evil. So don't worry about the motivation. Just think about the truth and ask yourself, like David did, maybe there's something I need to learn. Remember God's kingdom-focused agenda. As compared to the enemy, this is spiritual warfare. How we respond to attacks by others is very much a part of our spiritual warfare.
Amen.
Yeah.
I was just thinking, too, throughout this whole thing, is that it's not about us either. The fact of the matter that Shammai was throwing rocks at him, God desired for Shammai, too, and in our lives, too, the way we respond and the way that we honor God through them attacking us could lead them to repentance.
That's exactly right. Thank you. Thank you so much, Jen. Measuring everything against biblical truth and then trusting in the righteousness and the completed work of Christ. Never, ever, ever, ever let Satan or somebody who is speaking the lies of Satan affect your understanding of the righteousness that comes from Christ. It's not about you. It's about the righteousness of Christ. So I'm going to close by once again reading that same benediction, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
That's right.
Praise God.